Amen. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes.
Wonderful, wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for the greens. I appreciate it. I've been thinking about you, Sharon, and your husband, and that song. I'm so glad that you sang it. A cappella is beautiful, beautiful. I'd like to thank FISCA members and friends, and happy Sabbath to you all. It's good to be here. Thank God for the technology that has made it possible for us to continue our worship of Him, in spite of the difficulties which we now encounter in not being able to be physically together with one another. I'd also like to thank Elder Johnson for that prayer. It's a wonderful prayer. Really appreciate it that you went through and looked at all these folks that are dealing with this coronavirus, and that was very helpful and uplifting to my heart. I'm also thankful that we are still able to freely worship God as we continue to see His signs of the second coming, and one of those signs will be we will not be able to worship, I guess, even as we are doing now. So I look forward to how God will work that out. So today is Stewardship Sabbath, and my message is entitled Heavenly Benefits for Earthly Trouble. Heavenly Benefits for Earthly Trouble. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us and being our God in a time like this. We know that you will see us through, and so we pray that our faith may take hold of you, even as an anchor at the bottom of the sea, that we may be able to go through this time of trouble, which even though it's bad, we know it's going to get much worse. So you're testing us with this very small time of trouble so that we may be able to withstand all the fiery darts of the devil as he seeks to shake our faith in you. But we thank you for your exceeding great and precious promises. We ask now for your Holy Spirit to be with us, that some portion of truth may be in our hearts that we would hold on to during this upcoming week and forever. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I'd like you to turn to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 and 5. Numbers 21, verse 4 and 5. Where it says, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our souls hate this worthless bread. In the Message Bible, it says, we can't stomach this stuff any longer. The Clear Word says, there is no food here except this horrible food from heaven, and we are tired of it. What were the blessings that they had received that very day that they were not thinking of? First, God was leading them, and leading them visibly that day in a pillar of cloud, and had led them by a pillar of fire the previous night. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21 and 22 tells us, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And in Numbers chapter 9, verse 15 to 23 gives us a long scenario of every time the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. So they had that very visible recognition that God was with them. So the people knew that God was with them, guiding, providing, and protecting. Yet their complaint was that God had brought them out of bondage to kill them in the wilderness. Second, God had sent manna from heaven that morning, which they gathered and ate. So what was their problem? I see actually two problems. First, their expectation did not match their experience. They expected a nice and easy road without coronavirus, being furloughed, laid off, or fired. So they decided to murmur and complain. Expectations stifle gratitude and thanksgiving, and can be tremendously damaging to relationships, for they put you in a no-win situation. An expectation is a mental obligation that we assign to someone, It is a benefit or favor that we believe is owed to us based on assumptions that we have made or from what is said or the person's responsibilities. When a person fulfills the obligation because it was something owed to us, we say, hey, no problem. However, if the person fails to fulfill the obligations, then the one expecting it tends to be resentful, or better, believing that he or she was cheated. This resentment of failed expectation was the case in the wilderness with the children of Israel. Now, when my son was a teenager, must have been about 15, 16 years old, he came to me and says, Dad, when are you going to get me a car? I says, well, I don't remember promising you a car. But it grew out of his expectations because of where we live. We live in a community where, at that time, one of the best high schools in the state of Virginia. And so all his friends, or so many of his friends, had cars given by their parents. And even though we have a bus stop right across the street, I mean, all he had to do was go outside and the bus would pick him up. I don't think during his high school years he took the bus one time. He would wait here until his friend came in his friend's car and picked him up. So he says, where's my car? And I says, I never made you any promises. And you're not getting, I'm not buying you a car. I'll help you pay the insurance. But there was an expectation. And because that expectation was not met, of course, there was a pouting and swollen mouth. So we ought to manage our expectations. David in the Psalm 62 and verse 5, he says, my soul wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. So when we trust God to meet our expectation and communicate with whoever we expect this stuff from, then we have a combination where we will not become resentful or bitter. And oftentimes, particularly in families, we do not communicate our expectation. We expect our spouses to read our minds. I had one girl I used to work with, and she came to work, and she says, she was looking very upset. She says, what's the matter? She says, well, my husband won't clean the tub. I said, well, does he know he's supposed to clean the tub? Have you told him? She says, no, he's supposed to know that. Communicate. Talk to God and trust God to bring your expectations to fruition. So that was the first problem. They expected an easy road to the promised land. Second, they were not content with what they had received. They had food. They viewed it as horrible food from heaven, which they considered worthless, even though it was wholesome and kept them alive. They had food, but were not content. They were focused on what they did not have, rather on what they possessed. A young child came over to my house some time ago, and my daughter was planning to go to the mall, and she was going to go with her. So she says, Elder Griffith, could you give me $10? I said, sure. She says, it's my birthday. I says, no problem, I'll give you $10. So I looked at my wallet. All I had was a 20. So I gave her the 20. I says, bring back my change. Well, she came back and she had bought something, but she had this very sour look on her face. So I says, what's the problem? She says, well, you only gave me $10. And I have to give you this change. I said, well, what did you ask for? $10. You got $10. You got more than you had before. But she was concerned about what she did not have. A lack of contentment with what you have. So with that background, let us turn to our scripture reading for the morning. Keeping in mind these lessons of managing our expectations and being content with benefits so that we may learn to give thanks even in times of difficulty and stress. Our scripture this morning is Psalm 68 and verse 19. Blessed be the Lord that daily loads us with benefits. Now, a load is a heavy weight which is carried with difficulty. But according to the text, the load we are carrying are not burdens, but benefits. Benefits means to deal bountifully with someone, to give them gifts. Moreover, these good things are being given daily. Lamentation 3 and verse 22 says, because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. So some of these benefits that we receive daily are given to all. We don't notice them because we take for granted. That is, we expect them, so we do not give thanks. Matthew 5 and verse 45, for example, he says, he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So some of us are no longer have to go to our workplace, but we have sick leave, we have annual leave, we have unemployment compensation benefits. Having those things, we're still not content. We believe that this is owed to us. Well, first of all, unemployment and insurance benefits, you did not pay for that. You do not deserve that. Your employer paid for that, and you get it because your employer have paid in. So be thankful. Manage your expectations. We must count our blessings. It is difficult to murmur and complain when we engage in counting our daily blessings one by one and being thankful for what God has provided, be it small or large in our estimation. Second, so the first thing again, we want to count our blessings because they're coming to us daily and we've been loaded with them. So we need to pay attention to all these blessings that we're being loaded with. Psalms 103, verse 1 to 4, gives us some additional benefits. And it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Psalms 103, verse 2. What are some of these benefits? Who forgives all our iniquities? Who heals all our diseases? Who redeems our lives from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? These blessings are given daily. Now we are to remember and not forget our blessings in times of stress and difficulty. God has not brought us this far to leave us. Remembering brings, builds gratitude, thanksgiving, and praises. Psalm 63, verse 5 and 6, David says, my soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate upon you in the night watches. 2 Chronicles 69 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. Who are these people? Those whose sins are forgiven, healed of diseases, redeemed from destruction, whose youth is renewed like the eagles, and those earnest and sincere individuals diligently seeking to know who God is and are committed to cooperate with his plans for their lives. God forgives not only iniquities. Iniquity means all the twistedness that we bring to the table. It means to be bent away from God and towards self, to bent towards doing your own things. God forgives your iniquities, your twistedness. And from that, you also say he forgives your sins. Now, sin is to miss the mark. So if you're already twisted and an arrow shot is definitely going to miss the mark. But in addition to this, he forgives transgression, which is deliberate, planned sinning. God forgives those. He heals diseases. And you and I do not deserve these things. It's given to us freely. So God provides all these blessings to us, redeems us. Now, what does it mean that whose hearts are perfect towards him? Does that mean you have to be perfect in any way for God to bless you? No, but we need to know that in these days of anxiety, stress, and worry that is brought to us. In the book, Desire of Ages, page 330, Ellen White writes these words. She says, worry is blind and cannot discern the future. But Jesus sees the end from the beginning. Then next sentence, in every difficulty, he has his ways to provide, to bring relief. In every difficulty, he has his way prepared to bring relief. And then the next statement, our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. So in other words, if you and I can think of 50 ways, he got 1,000 more. You think of 1,000, he got 1,000 more than that. In every difficulty. Then she says, those who accept the one principle, just one, of making the service and honor of God supreme will find perplexities vanish and a plain path before their feet. So how do we respond to these daily benefits that we ought to remember? We have to count our blessings, remember them, and then Psalms 116, verse 12 through 15. It says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? Just three things. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? Number one, it says, I will take the cup of salvation. Number two, I will call upon the name of the Lord. And number three, I will pay my vows now in the presence of his people. So let's go with number one. I will take the cup of salvation. God is inviting us to accept the gift of his son, to form a relationship with us. God uses all these benefits that he's given to us daily and the blessings he's given us to persuade us to enter into a saving relationship with him. So the benefits that he's given, he wants to add another benefit, which is salvation. I love the statement that Elder Johnson made in this prayer. God, we pray not just to be safe, but we pray to be saved. Oh, it's much better to be saved than to be safe. But this is the prayer. This is what God wants. I'm giving you all this stuff so that I give you more stuff. And the more stuff I can give you is a relationship with you. Isn't that good news? I would hear an amen if I was in church right now, right? Okay, I heard an amen. I thought I heard an amen. Paul says it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, or the heartful change that allows him to save us. God has been trying to woo or court us by pouring out these blessings. I remember when I met a young lady who became my good friend, who is now my wife. Now, she had a friend, and I went to the friend and I said, you know, I really like that girl. I would like to like you to introduce me to her. You know what she told me, Johnson? She said, you don't have a prayer. She said, every guy in the business school is after. I said, okay. Okay, I don't have a prayer. Every guy in the business school was out. That is what she said to me. I said, okay. So my plan, and I had a plan. My plan was going to involve being intentional, being patient, and to provide some blessings. So I went to another friend that she knew, and I asked the friend, I says, does she have a boyfriend? And she says, yes, she does. I says, well, okay. I will wait. I waited, Brother Johnson, for 1 year. And then I saw a friend again. I said, you know, how is that girl? Does she still have a boyfriend? She said, you know, they just broke up. I said, really? She said, yeah, they just broke up. So remember, at this point, I was a heathen, practicing heathen. Didn't know the Bible, wasn't interested in God at that point. But God had working things out. Even as an unbeliever, he was working things out. And so I was passing around by the Crampton Auditorium up on Howard University's campus one day, and I saw her, and she asked the guy, she says, hey, I'd like to go to the soccer game. Do you have a car? The guy says, no, I don't have a car. I was across the street. So I says, I have a car. I'll take you to the game. Got in my car, went to the game. That's interesting that at the game, rain started falling. I had a car, but I didn't have an umbrella. So she saw some guy that had an umbrella. She went to him, and she got shelter from the rain. I says, well, I hope he doesn't have a car too, because this wasn't a date. I was just taking her to a game. Turns out he didn't have a car. So I took her home, made some conversation. We exchanged numbers. But because I knew all these other guys who asked me why the woman said they didn't have a prayer, I know what they wanted. But I was intentional. I was committed to a permanent relationship. I was looking for a wife, not just to play. They wanted to hit and run. I wanted to hit as a heathen, but I wanted to stay. I wanted something permanent. That was 41 years ago. We are still married. I was patient. I had a plan. It was intentional. But I also had blessings. I took out that young lady for weeks, months, never tried to hold her hand, never tried to give her a kiss, because I wanted a friendship. I wanted a relationship that was not just hit and run. I did not want to be a player, because being a player meant you were hurting people. And when you hurt people, you feel guilty, at least I did. So I was very poor at being a player. I wanted a relationship. And so I would take her out. pay for everything. Blessings. She didn't have to pay for anything. So, you know, normally you remember these stories and you always have to go back to your spouse because they remember it differently. So I went to her this morning as I was thinking about this, and I says, when we dated, did we ever have to go Dutch? Did you have to pay? She says, no, you paid every time. Blessings. Intentional. That is the way God is working with us. He's pouring out these blessings because he intentionally wants to woo us, to bring us to a point where we see that our lives in sin is a life of pain. We go around here trying to fill this void that God has placed in us with all kinds. We want sex, we want drugs, we want pleasure, we want everything, and none of it really, really works. So even though, as a result of the pain that we feel unworthy, that God will not accept me, I've done so much wrong, it is, in fact, this condition that attracts God to you. Psalms 34, verse 18, it says, the Lord is nigh unto those that have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. The word contrite means to be worn out or ground to pieces. Sorrow for having done wrong. That is, people who want to change make a U-turn in their life, whether to accept Christ for the first time or, if you're already a Christian, to come back from your backsliding. God says, return unto me. I love you. So that's the first thing. That's how you render to God for these benefits that you receive. Number one, that you take the cup of salvation. Number two, that you call upon the name of the Lord. The phrase refers to joining in corporate worship and not merely prayer. It is introduced in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26 when the descendants of Seth formally separated themselves from the descendants of Cain to distinguish themselves as the sons of God or those who are led by the Spirit of God. And Acts 2 and verse 47 tells us that the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. We need one another. That's why we're doing what we're doing right now. We need one another. You know, when someone recognizes that they're an alcoholic and they need help, if they're committed, they join Alcoholics Anonymous. And they are part now of a recovery group. When you become a Christian, God has his own recovery group. It's called the church. And you are called a saint. Because now God has transformed you, converted you. So you're no longer a sinner. You know what sinners do? They sin. Accountants, they paint. Sinners sin. Accountants count. Painters paint. God wants you to stop that behavior. He's provided all the means whereby you and I can live a righteous life. And then the third thing he says, pay my vows in the presence of his people. Having received daily the benefits that God has graciously given in his courtship of us, he now says to us, put your money where your mouth is. I want you to put some skin in the game. As a member of the church, we all have vowed to return a faithful tithe and offering as an act of gratitude, appreciation, thankfulness, and praise. Returning tithes and offerings are accepting God's offer to work with him in bringing other people into fellowship with himself. You know, when you buy a house, since I like that house, you go and you say, I'd like to buy this. So what do they say? Well, how much are you willing to put down? They require 20%. See, you've got skin in the game. You're invested in the property. God says, I want you to invest. I have invested in you, and I want you to invest in me in bringing other people. There's a part that you must play in bringing them in. There's a part that I will play. I can't do, and I will not do your part, but I will do my part if you cooperate with me. So salvation is free, but ministry costs money. And so this is where God asks us for our sacrifice. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, he says, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so that there will not be room enough to receive it. The tithe is 10% of our gross income. It's a test of our honesty. The offering is whatever you want to give. And that is a test of our generosity. The tithe is used for ministers, teachers, administrators, and the offering is to maintain the church building, to pay utilities, to fund the ministries of the local church. I've been a treasurer for a long time, both here and in previous churches. In general, about 35% of Seventh-day Adventists return a faithful tithe. 35%. And many of those are at a dime and offering. We need to understand that God does not need our money. He says the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine, the silver and the gold are mine, all the earth is mine. So he's doing this to help you, to help me. More than 65% of us are failing this simple test, bringing you all the tithes. Returning our tithe and offering is an act of gratitude and thanksgiving. So why only 35% of the people are doing, when accompanied with this command, this is wonderful promise. He says, look, I'm proving you. This is a test. But he says, I want you to prove me. Prove me now here with that seed if I won't open you the windows of heaven. Well, and this is someone who can't lie. He says, prove me. Check me out. He knows that we are so connected to our money. It's painful. And brothers, it can be painful. 10% when you haven't been used to giving anything. But instead, God says, I love a cheerful giver. And the cheerfulness does not come immediately. I mean, when I started returning tithe and offering, I gave because I thought if I returned tithe, I would not be lost. That's why I give. But I did it in faith. See, I started there, but as I continued and I learned more about what this thing is really about, then I learned to give it cheerfully. Because I realized God has given me a wonderful opportunity to bring people in. Brothers and sisters, there's no great joy like bringing someone into a relationship with God. It says the angels in heaven rejoice when that happens. And when you give a Bible study or turn in your tithe and realize that this helps someone come into fellowship with God, it's a joy all by itself. It's not about you trying to give it to just to the church. You're giving it to God because you're co-laboring together with him. You're co-laboring together with him. But we don't do it because there's a difference between gratitude. I mean, all the blessings that we get, all of us got to be grateful. But there's a distinction between being grateful and giving thanks. It is interesting that the word grateful or gratitude never appears in the King James Bible. Thanksgiving appears over 130 times. Here's how Webster describes or defines gratitude. It's a feeling, notice that, it's a feeling of appreciation for favors or benefits received. E.M. Pounds, in his book on prayer, says that gratitude is an inward conscious appreciation for mercies received. Gratitude is an inward emotion of the soul, involuntarily arising there. It's involuntary. I mean, when something good happens to you, involuntarily, you say, man, that's so nice, that's so kind, that's so pleasing. You know, I do my walks now that I'm home. And I was walking by the neighbor's house and I realized she's a widow. Her husband died a couple of years ago and her grass was really grown. So I went in there and I says, you know, would you like me to cut your grass? And she said, really? She said, I've been trying to get these folks to cut my grass. I don't. She said, really? I said, yes. And I went and cut her grass. She was so, it's involuntary. Something good was being done for her. She didn't ask for it and there was no price. So it's involuntary, he says. Involuntary rising there. Gratitude is secret, silent, passive. It may bring tears to the eyes and encourage faith in God, but gratitude by itself says nothing and does nothing. Gratitude is a prerequisite for thanksgiving and operates like good intentions. Like good intentions, gratitude unexpressed is essentially worthless. What is good intentions? We say things like, you know, I really meant to call you. I intended to help, but I really want to do the right thing. The Lord knows my heart. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Thanksgiving picks up where gratitude leaves off. Thanksgiving is a voluntary expression of gratitude. Thanksgiving is an act of giving thanks. It is oral, positive, it's active. It is an outward expression of gratitude, and it is not only voluntary, but it's intentional. Thanksgiving requires work, effort, and sacrifice. I want to read that sentence again. Thanksgiving requires effort, work, and sacrifice. Gratitude leads a man to appreciate his wife's work in the kitchen. Thanksgiving leads him to wash the dishes or vacuum the floor. Gratitude may remind him of her birthday. Thanksgiving buys her a gift. Gratitude may appreciate God's goodness. Thankfulness believes his promise, obeys his commands, and returns tithes and offerings. Are you thankful? It's a process. You will start off saying, man, this is painful. But as you understand, you read the word, you study, you become infused with the spirit of generosity that God gives you, then you become a cheerful giver. He that doeth his will shall know of the doctrine. It's not about, well, I don't see it, I don't understand. It's God's arithmetic. It's God's arithmetic. If we do his will, then Jesus says we will know of the doctrine. You've got to practice what you preach in order to see the benefits of what God is sharing with you. Practice. Practice, practice. So when God instituted the sacrificial services for sin, animals were brought and killed to teach the lesson that sin results in death. And that death is the death of God in his son, Jesus Christ. The sacrificial system also taught that sin costs. It's not free. See, back then when you sin, you had to go get a lamb. You put your hand on the head of the lamb and confess your sin. The sin was transferred from you to the lamb. However, where did you get the lamb? You had to come out of your pocket with your money to buy that lamb. Thank God we don't have to do it anymore. You drop on your knees, Father, thank you. Forgive me for doing this, whatever, and give me strength so I won't do it again. That's what you and I say. We don't have to buy anything. So here's a wonderful thought here. If you stop sinning, you'd save more money. Back then, that's something. No more sin, no more sacrifice. I got more money in my pocket. You isn't God good? That was a blessing that they did not realize, and I kept on sinning and I kept on paying. And you can't pay for sin. God said, the reason why you offer the sacrifice is so that it represents. The lesson is, don't come back here anymore. I don't need your money buying animals. I don't need it. But they didn't know that. Here's Hosea. Here's Hosea chapter 14 and verse 3. It says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Then it says, take with you words and say unto him, take away mine iniquity. And that's how you confess it. You ask him to take it away because it's a problem. It's a disease. He actually takes it away. He removes it. Take away thine iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. So what does that mean, calves of your lips? A calf is a little sheep, right? It was an animal. It's an animal used in sacrifice. So when you said render the calves of your, this is my sacrifice, what I am asking for, what I am saying to you. May let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he had redeemed by his hands. Psalm 69, 30 and 31. I will praise the name of God with his song and magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than oxes and bullocks. What then? What's all of this? What's the end line here? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In expresses inclusion with relation to circumstances. I used to think that to give thanks in all things, but not for all things. I mean, who gives thanks for sin, for paying tithe, or for suffering? No one gives thanks for that. But I kept reading my Bible, and I stumbled upon this text, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things. Oh my, there it is. God said, giving thanks in, irrespective of the circumstance, give thanks. Give thanks for all things. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, or for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:29 comes to mind. It says, for unto you is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Here's how the Message Bible reads it. There's far more to this life than trusting in Christ. there's also suffering for him. And the suffering is as much a gift as the receiving. Suffering is a gift. See, when you read about these folk being thrown to the lions and singing hymns, I mean, that doesn't make sense. Why would you be singing and you're going to be eaten by a lion? You're singing hymns. The suffering is a gift. God somehow cushioned the pain that they could handle it. Paul and Silas was in jail and they were singing hymns. Peter was in jail and there were eight men, guards, that were set around him. He was tied to two of them. And then there was two at the door and another two up front. I know what Peter's concerned with. Peter was not worried. He didn't stay up. The Bible says that Peter was there to sleep. You talking about trouble. Coronavirus. I'm in jail, man. I am chained to two soldiers. You got two at the door and two more in front. Angel walks in, the stuff comes up, and Peter was dead asleep. In every difficulty, Jesus has 1,000 ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. I wonder if Peter had thought that an angel would come and free him that night. But he did. Now the saints were praying for Peter, praying for Peter. And so when Peter came to the door and knocked, and Rhoda, I think, went to the door, she went back, she got so excited, didn't open it, went back and says, hey, Peter said the door, I said, you're talking like a crazy one. The same thing that they were praying for happened. And they said, no, you don't know what you're talking about. Brothers, God answers prayer. He's answered our prayer. Peter is at the door, and the brother was sleeping. While we were praying and worrying, he was asleep. Jesus, in the boat. Now, when these are fishermen, seasoned fishermen in a boat. So they had dealt with rough seas. They were worried. What did they say? Master, don't you care that we're going to perish here? Yeah, we got coronas running around and we are scared to death. All you got to do is stay home. I mean, they're not asking for so much. Stay home without beating your wife. Stay home without your wife cutting you down with words that slice you more than blows. Just stay home and you're worried. You can't go to sleep. You got insomnia and all this kind of thing. Unnecessary. Isaiah 26, verse 3, talks about the peace. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Remember the Sabbath school about faith? Faith sees the invisible. Faith sees the future. Faith has a vision of Jesus Christ coming back. Faith says, he is up there preparing a prayer. I mean, I like what the sister said. She says, I have that scripture as a source of encouragement in time of trouble. He is up there right now preparing a spot for me. You know, a mansion is a big house. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He's building big houses for us in a big house. Bigger. I mean, there's no reason for us to not enjoy this stuff. It is beautiful. You know, there's a wonderful scripture. I know again, I think this might be my favorite of all of them. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I don't know why people don't read the Bible. The Bible brings joy. It's fun. The first time I read Genesis, I was laughing. I said, this is worse. This is better than a soap opera. This guy is supposed to be a holy guy. He's got four wives. I mean, it's fun. I mean, the stuff that is in the Bible makes you fall out laughing. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Well, wait a minute. She just said that three times before that you didn't believe. And then, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. The Bible is a wonderful book. Brings you much joy. But as he says, there's far more to this life than trusting in Christ. There's also suffering for him. And the suffering is as much a gift as the believing. And so let us count our benefits that we've received from God daily. Remember and not forget them, that we may praise God with joyful lips. And show or render our thanksgiving by accepting his offer of salvation, calling on his name, which is worshiping, and pay our vows, which is accompanied with a wonderful promise. I am testing you, but I'm telling you, I want you to test me too. What is simpler and easier than that? Have a wonderful, wonderful, happy Sabbath, and enjoy the remainder of your day. Thank you.
Amen and amen.
Amen. Yes.